So our scripture reading this morning is from 1 Corinthians chapter 10, starting at verse 23, going through the end of the chapter, and then including the very first verse of chapter 11. So if you have a Bible, I'd encourage you to pull that out, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. If you want to use one of the blue Bibles that are in the chair racks, that you can turn directly to page 1218. That's where the passage is. It'll also be up on the screen behind me as we read, but sometimes it's very useful to have it in front of you as well, particularly as we go through the sermon. So this week, we're wrapping up our series that we have been doing through the 7th, 8th, 9th, and 10th chapters of the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians, a letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to an ancient church with very contemporary application. So we're going to be finishing that up this morning, and I'll invite you to stand if you're able as we read this passage. We do this as a sign of respect. If you aren't able physically to do that, then that is fine. But sitting or standing, when I'm done reading, I'm going to make the declaration that this is the word of the Lord, and then invite you to respond by saying thanks be to God. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, starting at verse 23. All things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but not all things build up. Let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. Eat whatever is sold in the meat market without raising any question on the ground of conscience. For the Lord, or the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. If one of the unbelievers invites you to dinner and you're disposed to go, eat whatever is set before you without raising any question on the ground of conscience. But if someone says to you, this has been offered in sacrifice, then do not eat it, for the sake of the one who informed you and for the sake of conscience. I do not mean your conscience, but his. For why should my liberty be determined by someone else's conscience? If I partake with thankfulness, why am I denounced because of that for which I give thanks? So whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God, just as I try to please everyone in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that of many, that they may be saved. Be imitators of me, as I am of Christ. This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated. Now, like I said, we've actually been looking at pretty much the same topic for several weeks. Starting in chapter 7, Paul begins to answer some direct questions that the church had been asking him, practical questions about doctrinal matters, about controversies, about disagreements within the church. And the first set of questions, which was really all through chapter 7 earlier this spring that we looked at, were really about the role, the place of sexuality in marriage, about whether you should get married or stay single, about whether someone can and under what circumstances separate from his husband or his wife. And we spent about 3 weeks digging through that. That was the first major topic of the Corinthians question. But the second topic, starting in chapter 8, which is where we've been for the last 5-6 weeks, is the Corinthians asking about whether and how Christians should think about food that had been sacrificed to false gods, to idols. And we spent about 5 weeks, like I said, looking at this idea so far. And the goal this morning, in the short time that we have as we prepare to come to the Lord's table, and using this text that we just read at the end of chapter 10, is to see how Paul summarizes everything that he's been saying since chapter 8, to feel a little bit of the tension about how this ancient controversy of food and idol worship is still very relevant today in the Western world, and then give you maybe, hopefully, a practical grid that you can use to make decisions about whether and how to do certain things in a world where that sometimes is confusing. Now, don't miss this. Like I said, this is very relevant for Christians. For a Christian in our world today, we need a framework for how to approach modern questions when we live in a world where people don't share our priorities. That's what the Corinthians were doing. They were living in a world where people didn't share their priorities, and the questions they were asking were very much around how should we interact with that world? And we should be asking the very same questions, always trying to be engaging in our culture while at the same time remaining distinctive from our culture as well. That's not always easy, but it is possible to give it a best effort, and that's what I'm going to try to do this morning. Three summary takeaways from this text at the end of chapter 10, and I want you to see how this ancient controversy about food and idols in Corinth, how it has modern relevance for us. I want you to take with you a practical guide, a grid for making decisions. And finally, I want you to embrace the sacrificial Savior who makes all of this possible. Now first, let's see how this ancient controversy is extremely relevant today. Remember the problem that the Corinthians were asking about. The specific question was whether it was appropriate for Christians, followers of Jesus, and members of a new community of Jesus, whether it was appropriate for them to eat food that had been sacrificed in the Roman temples to false gods. And this was not a simple question to answer. Right? It's three chapters in 1 Corinthians that Paul takes to address this question. It's not a simplistic, like, oh yeah, just do that. Because it was extremely common practice in Greek and Roman culture. Just a normal part of living, just a normal part of doing business in a city like Corinth. And the church was trying to figure out, how do we engage this world while at the same time remaining distinct from it? And that was not easy. If you wanted to buy food at the grocery store in Corinth, it didn't come with a label telling you whether or not it came from a temple. If your kid was invited to a neighbor's birthday party, how were you to know whether the Doritos were sacrificed at a pagan temple or not? If your colleague at the office was having a retirement dinner for your coworker Bob, they might very well do it in one of the banquet rooms at the temple. So what do you do? The Corinthians, they were just trying to go back to what they knew Jesus had taught, to remember what Paul had taught them. And they knew from what Jesus had taught and how Jesus had lived and how Paul had instructed them, they knew that they were to be, that they had to be, that they needed to be holy and obedient to God's law in the way that they lived. Jesus taught that. Jesus did that. They also knew that they were instructed, that they were commanded to take this news about Jesus into the world and engage with and socialize with and even eat with people who weren't holy, who weren't obedient to God's law in the way that they lived. Jesus taught that. Jesus did that. But doing both at the same time can be really complicated. And it almost always means that at certain points you're going to feel like you're getting it wrong. But that doesn't excuse you from needing to try to figure it out. Certainly it was complicated with this question about food and idols. And a controversy arose in the church, a division in the church. And it was about more than doctrine, and this is what Paul was wading into. This is what they were asking him about. And it wasn't just the simple theological truth. No Christian in Corinth would have said that food was evil in itself or that idols were good. No debate there. The debate was about practice. On the one side, some, like today, tend to think that the church ought to emphasize, that they ought to lean particularly into holiness and being distinct from the culture. It's just very dangerous to live out there. Need to focus on maintaining our commitment to truth, on maintaining personal holiness. Now, that's not wrong. But Paul has been arguing since the beginning of chapter 8 and through chapter 9 that that's not enough. Our mission, he said, is also to serve those around us that they might be one to Christ. Yes, we should be focused on our own personal holiness, on obedience to God's word, but we also ought to be outwardly focused. Now, on the other side, others believed that the church very much in the emphasize the outward component of the ministry of the church. Enter into the world. Sinners need to know about Jesus. Now, that's not wrong either. But Paul has been arguing, weaved from the end of chapter 9, but clearly through the first part of chapter 10, that isn't enough either. That if that's your bent, it's also critical that you be reminded that in your engagement of the world, you can't compromise. You can't adopt the world's idols. That you need to continue to fight sin in your own life. Now, it's important to see how it's possible to err on both sides. It's not wrong to feel an inclination or a draw towards one or the other. Almost all of us probably are more focused, have more energy towards outward engagement or more energy towards, like, no, this is what's really most important. But it is possible to err on both sides, to fall off the bridge on either side. If you only emphasize distinction from the culture, then the danger that you face, the side that you face falling off, is one of legalism. Trying to find a narrow rule, to find a regulation for every single situation. That was the problem of the Pharisees in Jesus' day, in Paul's day. And Paul had to deal at various points in his writings and in his ministry with that influence in the church. But on the other hand, if you only emphasize engagement with the church, then the danger there is not legalism, it's license. It's ending up looking just like the culture, indistinguishable compromising truth for the sake of fitting in. And whichever error you fall into, whichever side of the bridge you fall off, you fall into bondage and you fall into slavery. Neither side is safe if you're leaning that way without any tension pulling you towards the center. Now, I hope you see how this very clearly is still the essence of the division that faces the American church today. How can we maintain holiness and obedience, which we must, while still engaging with and loving the world around us, seeking to introduce them to Jesus, which we must? And each of the questions that we can come into and face and struggle with, they can all be substituted from our modern world into Paul's argument. Imagine if chapter 8, verse 1 had read, instead of "now concerning food sacrificed to idols," which is what it says, but if it had said, "now concerning the matter of shopping at Target," or "now concerning the matter of participating in sports," or "now concerning the matter of working for an oil company," or "now concerning the matter of sending your child to public school," I suspect that we would be paying far more attention. You see, the ancient controversy is very, very much relevant in our modern world. Now, how do we cut through it all? Well, in a sense, it's kind of what we've been doing for 5 weeks, going through chapters 8, 9, and 10. And so what I want to do now is not so much try to rehash everything, which is what Paul is trying to summarize here at the end of chapter 10. But what I want to try to do is to be very, very practical and give you a few questions that can hopefully form a little bit of a grid as you kind of look at different issues. Should I not? How do I do this? How do I give you three or four questions that can help you think through how we make decisions. It's kind of like a flowchart. A flowchart for Christian decision making in a world where we must be simultaneously distinct from and engaging with the culture around us. You ready? I listed them in the bulletin there for you so you can kind of take it with you. But this is the grid. This is the flowchart that you kind of walk through when you're faced with a decision. Should I do this? Should I not? Should I go here? Should I not? Question number one, does the Bible allow it? Always start here. If God forbids something, you don't do it. Right? There's no back and forth. There's no nuance required. There's no debate. There's no seeking counsel that's necessary. Something that the Bible explicitly forbids is never acceptable, no matter how noble you might think your goals are. And you don't always have to find a specific verse to cite. Actually, verse 31 is a pretty good question, a pretty good test for this question. It's, Paul says, "So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all for the glory of God." In other words, you can ask yourself, can this be done for God's glory? Right? Because if Paul is saying that whatever you do, if whatever in this world that we might do, if it is right to do, it can be done for God's glory. So you can ask yourself, okay, is what I'm going to do, can it be done for God's glory? That's where you start. Does the Bible allow it? Is this something that can be done for God's glory? If you answer those questions no, then you're done. That was easy, right? Don't make it more complicated. But let's face it, it is more complicated a lot of the time. Because the vast majority of life's decisions don't have a clear biblical position to cite. Now, there might be biblical principles that you can kind of go back to and look, but the application of them in a particular situation, it isn't clear. The Bible doesn't give you an answer specifically maybe to the issue that you're struggling with. Right? Something maybe, well, it could be done for God's glory, but it might not be done for God's glory. It depends on how you do it, right? You need to keep going. You need to work down the flowchart another step. Okay, so first step, right? Is it biblical? If no, well, you're done. Stop. Don't do it. Okay? If yes, then keep going. And the second question that you need to ask is, right, what is it helpful? Is it helpful to me? Now, I don't have time to pick it all apart, but this is what's behind Paul's reference to conscience in verses 25 and 27. In relation to the question about food and idols, he's giving his observations on the matter. Verse 25, he says, "When you go to the meat market and you buy meat, feel free to buy it. Don't concern yourself with where it came from. You don't have to." Verse 27, when you're over the home of your neighbor and they bring out the meat, when that happens, he says, and the meat comes out, you don't need to quiz them about whether it's been biblically sourced or not. But by raising that issue of conscience, you see that word that he kind of introduces here? And going back to the discussion that he introduced at the beginning of chapter 8 and the weaker brother, what Paul is acknowledging is that there could be situations for you personally where something that's lawful isn't helpful to your Christian life. All right, for example, let me give you an example. You have an offer to go to a Division I college and bowl. You're going to be a Division I bowling player. Right? It's lawful. Nothing in the Bible prohibiting bowling. Nothing in the Bible prohibiting higher education. But you know yourself, and you ask others who know you, would this be helpful to me? Maybe it'll consume so much of your time, this college-level bowling, that your studies will be neglected. Maybe it'll put you in situations with teammates that will tempt you to sin in areas where you know you're weak. Maybe bowling and your identity as a bowler has taken over your life and it's become an idol. It's no longer a game that you're doing for the glory of God, verse 31. It's allowable. You can do it for the glory of God, but maybe it no longer in your life is something that you're doing for the glory of God. Instead, it's replacing God. If any of those things are true, it may be lawful for you to play Division I college bowling, but it wouldn't be helpful for you. And the answer then is no. Should I do it? No, you're done, right? See, next step on the flowchart. If no, stop. Don't do it. But you keep going from there. If yes, and you can. You can go through there and say, no, I think this is something that would be strengthening. It would give me an opportunity to get to know other people. I can do it in a way. I won't be tempted. I have things balanced in terms of what's the highest priority in my life. All right, the answer is, can you do this? Is it helpful to you? If the answer is yes, move on to the next question, because there are other questions. Questions 3 and 4 actually kind of are grouped together under the heading of, is it helpful to others? But question 3, is it helpful to others who are Christians? Question 4, is it helpful to those who are not Christians? And Paul is very much getting at this in chapters 8, 9, and 10. Right? And you see it in the way he handles the meat question in the situation that's described in verses 28 and 29. In this situation, you're over your neighbor's house for dinner, and they bring out the meat, and they say, just so you know, this rack of lamb here, yeah, yesterday, this prime cut was offered to the goddess Aphrodite, the temple downtown. And Paul says, in that circumstance, shouldn't eat it. Now, interestingly here, the concern, did you see this, is not your conscience. He says, look, as far as you're concerned, it's a piece of meat. You shouldn't be bound. It's not a question of helpfulness for you that he's citing at this point. It's your neighbor's conscience. Whether it's helpful for him. So this is next level here, right? It might be biblical and you might be able to glorify God with it, question number one. It might not be unhelpful to you at all, right? Question number two, but it's not helpful to others. And if that's the case, then you should be willing to set aside your right to do it. That's what Paul's saying, 1 Corinthians 8, specifically in relation to other Christians. If it's a burden on the weak conscience of your Christian brother or your Christian sister, don't do it. Ask yourself that question. Is this going to be unhelpful? Is this going to be helpful to my Christian brother, to other Christians? If no, don't do it. And then what he's saying, 1 Corinthians 9, in relation to those who aren't Christians, if it's a block on your being able to share the gospel with them, we talked about this in depth a couple weeks ago, right? If it's something that's going to hinder your ability to relate and engage with someone else, right? It might be fine. It might be helpful to you. It might be perfectly biblical. But if it hinders, if it's unhelpful for your witness to someone else, don't do it. Now, some of that might just seem like common sense, but we should think it through. If you're with a group of friends and you're deciding on a movie to watch together, and one of your friends just recently lost their father to cancer, and the movie that you would prefer, which is perfectly appropriately morally, it wouldn't bother you at all, but it contains a plot line where there's the death of a parent, then you should, out on the basis of Christian love, consider, you know what, maybe my choice isn't most important. This might not be helpful. This might be harmful to my friend. Or maybe it's something that's more directly tempting to someone else. For example, legal adults having a glass of wine or two with dinner. A beer with your burger might be perfectly fine, biblically fine. But if you're eating or you're barbecuing with people who struggle or have struggled or maybe even may struggle with drinking alcohol or other chemical addiction, then don't do it. You get the idea? You're faced with a specific decision to do something. It's an area where you're trying to figure out, how do I balance living biblically, being obedient, and at the same time engaging the world around me? Right? Do you do it or not? First, is it biblical? If no, you're done. Don't do it. Second, assuming yes to one, would it be helpful to you personally in your relationship to God? If no, don't do it. Third, assuming yes to one and two, would it be helpful to others? To your Christian brother or sister, does it encourage them toward a closer relationship with God? If no, don't do it. To your non-Christian neighbor, does it give you greater opportunity to display the beauty of the gospel? If no, don't do it. You're done. But if you're on the other side of that flowchart, and the answers are yes, 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 and yes, then by all means, do what you were not certain about doing. Do it, and do it for the glory of God. Easy, right? Well, sort of. We're almost always going to get it wrong at various points. And we need to be gracious to one another as we try to figure these things out. But that's a grid that can help us as we go through it. To say, should I or should I not, for my own sake, for the sake of others, for the glory of God, be doing a particular thing. Now, where do we get the resources? And this is what transitions us to the Lord's table. This is how we get to the table in front of us. Almost every translation, every Bible commentary I've ever seen agrees with that chapter 11, verse 1, belongs with chapter 10. Right? It's Paul saying, only one way I know how to do this, guys. Right? What he just kind of lays out to you. This whole discussion, this whole back and forth, dealing with this controversy, there's only one way I know how to do it. Only one way to not seek your own advantage, verse 33, but instead find the good find your good in pleasing others. Paul says, this is how you do it. Follow me and look to Jesus, because that's what I'm trying to do. New Testament scholar Paul Barnett says this is Paul's spirit-inspired genius here in chapter 11, verse 1. See, because Paul's freedom to pursue holiness and distinction while never abandoning a love and a desire to engage with sinners, to find freedom through not exercising freedom to not be free. That's how Barnett puts it. Right? Freedom through not exercising freedom. Paul says that, or Barnett says that comes only through Christ. Verse 11, chapter 11, verse 1. There is no place in all of human history where the need for and the importance of holiness was more clearly displayed than Jesus dying a sacrificial death on the cross. If sin were no big deal, the Son of God would not have had to come to earth in order to deal with it. The death of a criminal would not have been his fate, would not have been required for the Son of God if sin was no big deal. If holiness was no big deal. And yet at the same time, there is also no place in all of human history where the glorious love of God engages sinners more than in the sacrificial death of Jesus on the cross. If God didn't love us, if he didn't care about us, he would not have come to die the death of a sacrifice to pay for the penalty of sin. He didn't need to. He had the freedom to stay right where he was. But Jesus voluntarily surrendered his freedom and his rights as a king, to live the life of a commoner and die the death of a rebel, so that the real commoner, the real rebel, you and me, so that we could be free. This is what gives us the ability to pursue holiness, to pursue obedience without becoming a legalist, because you don't have anything to prove. And this is also what gives us the ability to pursue others, to surrender our rights, our freedoms, for the sake of them knowing and understanding Jesus better. Because you surrender no right in this world. You surrender no freedom that you might have that won't be paid back far greater in glory for all eternity. You see how this works? You can glorify God playing Division I bowling or being a successful CEO or something like that. But those things, they don't control you. They don't define you. And ultimately, if they're taken away, you have no less of an eternal inheritance. That's what Christ does for us. Frees us from success being something that we need to have here, because we have eternal success, eternal inheritance because of what he's done. You can praise God for good food, for good wine, but you can put aside good foods. You can put aside certain things because the body of Christ has been given for us, purchasing a far greater feast. Because the blood of Christ has been spilled for us, purchasing for us far greater drink for all of eternity. Let's pray. Father, thank you for giving to us that which we do not deserve, so that we might be able to celebrate with you the goodness and the freedom and the love that you provide for us in Christ. Lord, as we come to this table, we pray, Lord, that we would do it in a way that honors you, recognizing the freedom that it has purchased for us, recognizing the glory of your name. Pray, Lord, that you would bless us. In Jesus' name, amen.